reading Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them.
Now we turn in our sermon series to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Jesus has just finished teaching about the very serious matter of marriage and divorce. This lesson finished, Jesus now turns his attention to some little children. The Greek word Mark uses is ambiguous as to the ages of these children. But verse 16 says that Jesus takes them up into his arms. So probably they were infants, that is, babes in arms, or toddlers. These very young children are being brought to Jesus by their parents. The Greek word used for "we're bringing" suggests that they were bringing the children to Jesus to dedicate them, to dedicate their lives to the service of God. This action is described in the imperfect tense, indicating that they were continually bringing children. In essence, the line didn't get any shorter. Verse 16 says, Jesus put his hands on them and blessed them. Now, there is a Jewish tradition to bring small children to a great and distinguished rabbi and community leader so that he can pray a blessing upon the life of the child. We see this being done in Genesis 48 when Joseph brings his two sons to his father, the patriarch Jacob, for Jacob to bless each of the boys. It is natural that these parents would want Jesus' blessing so that they might later tell their children as they grow up that Jesus had laid his hand upon their heads and that he had prayed for them, that they would live lives faithful to God's glory. Now, this incident is not an argument for infant baptism, as many people in the Reform world would argue. It is not a discussion of either infant or believer's baptism replacing circumcision. C.H. Spurgeon preached a famous sermon entitled, "Children Brought to Christ, Not to the Font." He asserted that the text has not the shadow of the shade of the ghost of a connection with baptism. In fact, Jesus did not baptize anyone. He had his disciples do it, but clearly they were not in the habit of baptizing children. If they had been, the disciples would probably have not rebuked the parents for bringing the children to Jesus. Moreover, when Jesus Christ rebukes his disciples, he does not say, "Why are you preventing these children from being baptized?" No, he simply takes the children into his arms and blesses them. So this incident is much more akin to what we do in our church. The parents dedicate their children to the Lord. Now, the disciples find these children and their mothers to be an unnecessary distraction. So the Lord's disciples unilaterally, without any authority from Jesus, severely rebuke these parents. "Get out," they say, "and take your strollers with you." Apparently, they felt strongly that his time was too valuable to spend with small children, with runny noses and poopy diapers. However, the Greek text says that these parents kept on coming with their children. And the sense is also that the disciples kept on rebuking them. After all, children are disruptive and an unnecessary bother. And by the way, That's one of the lies the feminist movement would have you believe. It says to women, surely you don't want to limit your life to something as mundane and as trifling as taking care of a child. Not when you can find your fulfillment in a career and a life that really counts in the eyes of the progressive movement. So this morning, we will look first at what this passage says about Jesus' character, and then a lesson about parenting, and finally, a lesson about salvation. First, what this passage says about Jesus' character. In it, we see Jesus' tenderness toward insignificant people. Children in the first century were not considered important people, but here we read that Jesus loves the little children. We sometimes ask, who is God? Most of us in this church know the shorter catechism answer. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that's all true. But another answer is, God is like Jesus, who takes time for little children. That's what he is like. This depiction given to us here is of God pictured in the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, Emmanuel, God with us in human form. This Jesus has time for little children and cares to take them in his arms to bless them. Notice Jesus' response to his disciples' actions. It's one of complete indignation. Mark uses a very strong Greek word for Jesus' anger. Jesus is irate. He sees what is going on and he doesn't like it. The word is used elsewhere of other people having sinful anger, but that is never true of Jesus. So you can be righteously angry and not sin. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. So there is a righteous anger, an anger that's reflective of the holy character of God. Jesus is God who never sinned, ever. Now it is surprising that the disciples acted this way, for it was just a little while before this that Jesus had taken a child in his arms and said in Mark 9:37, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the one who sent me. So what gives the disciples the right to prevent these parents from bringing their children to Jesus? Absolutely nothing. They are not acting under Jesus' authority. It is their own wrong idea. Remember Jesus' words in Mark 9:42. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. Those are harsh words. But when Jesus sees little children, he sees them as important. And this should be a warning to us that we should never try to hinder anyone, particularly not children, from coming to Christ, lest Jesus be angry with us too. So Jesus takes time for these little children. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. There is pressing business that needs to be accomplished before then. And yet Jesus stops everything else to bless these children. He is saying, this too is my work. This is significant given people's negative attitudes towards marriage and children in our day. Marriage is viewed negatively, at best is optional. Children are viewed as killjoys to a couple's selfish pleasures. Let's face it, children are in a habit of crashing adult parties. Children are noisy and rebellious. Rebellion's bound up in their hearts. They require constant and firm parenting that never ends until they move out and marry. So abortion is many couples' first option. Thus, it is very appropriate that Jesus should give us this teaching about little children, just after he spoke about marriage. The statement, "and the two shall be one flesh," literally brings us to the thought of children. Children are important in God's economy. Then a lesson about parenting. A vital aspect of godly parenting is evangelizing your children. Now, some people don't like to hear this, but their children are not little angels, nor are they little innocents. For all children, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, are born sinners. This is hardwired into their spiritual genetics. Sin characterizes every of their one of their actions and thoughts. Thus, each person is born in need of a Savior. And there was only one exception, and that is Jesus himself. For there is none innocent save Jesus alone. Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So the phrase "coming as a little child" does not infer innocence. Any two-year-old dispels such a notion. Every child stands in need of salvation. That is why parents and other concerned adults must do all they can to bring children face to face with the claims of the gospel. We cannot save them, but our duty is to powerfully present the word of God to them. Here's what Paul said to Timothy about exposing children to the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." These parents are bringing their children to Jesus, and this teaches us that they cared enough about the spiritual condition of their children to persist against the apostles' opposition to bring them to Jesus. They want Jesus to guide and guard the lives and shape the hearts of these children. But we must not think that merely dedicating your child to God is the end of your work. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." So dedicating your children to Jesus is just the beginning. It calls for an ongoing, active participation in the means of God's grace. It means bringing your children to church services, and this should not be optional. It means faithful attendance in Sunday school. It means bringing your children to children's camp and youth ministries. And unfortunately, not every parent has done this. But this, too, is not enough. You cannot simply hand your parenting responsibilities over to someone else in the church. Yes, pastors, elders, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and others are responsible to minister, but the primary responsibility for evangelizing and training up a child in the way he should go rests squarely on the shoulders of the parents. In the Old Testament, it gives this charge in Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 7. "You should teach God's word and ways diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." The New Testament renews this charge in Ephesians 6:4. It directs parents, and fathers in particular, to actively be bringing up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents should themselves frequently present the gospel to their children. that salvation through Christ alone is the only way, that outside of him there is no salvation. They should proclaim Christ's lordship over all aspects of their children's lives, and that having been saved, children are to become vital members of a biblical church community. This means that both parents must themselves be faithfully living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This means being careful as a parent to live a righteous life so that you will not give your children an excuse to reject Jesus as Lord by their reflecting on how hypocritical their parents have lived. It means that you, fathers, are actively governing your homes and loving your wives as mandated in the scriptures. It means you, mothers, are submitting to God by submitting to your husbands, your own husband, thus modeling submission to your children. It means actively teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training your children in righteousness, and when necessary, punishing them with the rod. It means conducting morning and evening family devotions. It means daily praying for them. It means teaching them that nothing in this world is more important than Jesus the Lord and his kingdom business. Charles Spurgeon wrote about how his mother, on Sunday evenings when his father was away preaching, would gather up her children around the table and read verse by verse and explain the scripture to them. Then she would read to them Joseph Alain's book, Alarm to the Unconverted, or Richard Baxter's Call to the Unconverted. And having done this, she would make pointed observations to each child and ask the question how long it would be before they would think about their spiritual state, how long it would be before they seek the Lord. Then his mother would pray, and some of the words of her prayer Spurgeon would never forget, even when he was an adult. On one occasion, she prayed, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment." That if they did not lay hold of Christ. Spurgeon commented, "The thought of my mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart." And so this parental ministry starts when your children are very little. A 2004 Barna survey showed that 85% of Christians begin their relationship with Jesus before the age of 14. According to one Gallup poll, 19 out of 20 people who become Christians did so before they turned 25. At age 25, only 1 in 10,000 become believers. At age 35, only 1 in 50,000. At age 45, only 1 in 200,000. At age 75, only 1 in 700,000. No wonder Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So take time for your children. Train them up in such a way that when they are of age, they will not depart from the faith. But be sure to be modeling Christ before your children. If your faith is not vital to your life, it is unlikely it will be vital to your children. You cannot pass on a passion for supremacy of Christ in all things to your children if it's not true of you. If your faith does not change your life and cause you to be a godly person, your children will pick up on that. It will translate into hypocrisy in the eyes of your children, and they are very, very quick to spot a phony. So your duty is to bring them face to face with the saving Lord as expressed in your own life. Third, a lesson about salvation. Jesus in verse 15 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So then, how can we who are teenagers or adults or elderly receive the kingdom of God like a child? Several things come to mind. Little children are trusting, humble, and dependent. A child is not skeptical. Small children are so trusting they have to be warned not to talk to strangers. A child trusts his father and mother implicitly. Have you ever seen a child jump into his father's arms? Though there may be some initial hesitancy, in the end, he or she jumps. The child doesn't analyze whether dad has the right timing or motor control to catch him in a safe manner in accordance with OSHA standards. There's a complete trust and abandonment. And this is how we should entrust ourselves to Jesus as Savior and Lord, with total abandonment to his goodness and infinite power and grace to save us. Then children are humble. So humble that they readily accept what they're told by adults. They don't pretend false humility nor say they're too good to receive a gift. These children in our text receive this blessing of Jesus without trying to make themselves worthy of it or pretending that they do not need it or feeling they have to earn it. This is something that adults have real trouble with. But such false pride inhibits our coming to rely on Jesus for salvation. It is pride that keeps most people out of the kingdom of God. They are too proud to acknowledge that they are sinners, too proud to receive salvation as a gift from God, if it means they cannot contribute something to it themselves, too proud to submit themselves to Christ's kingdom rules in their own lives. So little children are completely dependent. They cannot provide for themselves. They don't worry about how the mortgage will be paid or if there will be food on the dinner table. The smaller the child, the more helpless that child is, the more that the parent takes an active role in feeding and changing and nursing and burping that child. And this is how we should come to Jesus for salvation, knowing that we're utterly, totally powerless and incapable of saving ourselves. We're incapable of doing anything to merit the kingdom. Only God can provide our entrance fee. We can only receive salvation by God's grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For if anyone to be saved, regardless of his age, he must be willing to humble himself before God. He must be willing to lay down his pride over his own achievements in life. He must humble himself by acknowledging his sins to God. He must be willing to admit that his works and religious activity can never save him. He must come to the place where he, like a little child, simply looks to Jesus in pure faith, trusting that Jesus will do everything he has promised to do. Contrast this image of childlike faith with the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus in the next passage of Mark 10. He refuses to let loose of his pride, his money, or his self-righteousness. He leaves with all his possessions, but he leaves without Jesus. A person must look to Jesus alone by faith. Trusting him in his finished work on the cross completely for his soul's salvation. This requires the childlike qualities of trust, humility, and dependence. This is the only way that anyone can be saved. Next, whenever a discussion about childhood salvation comes up, someone will mention the age of accountability. Now, in some circles, the age of accountability is age 12. When a child reaches that age, it's time for them to publicly profess Jesus as Savior and Lord and be baptized and join the church. But interestingly, the Bible does not mention a specific age of accountability. A child becomes accountable for his or her sins when they come to the place where they can understand the difference between right and wrong. When they are able to choose between right and wrong, Isaiah references this in Isaiah 7:16, before a boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. When a person receives a level of mental understanding regarding the nature of his sin and its consequences and is able to make a decision for or against Jesus Christ, he or she has reached the age of accountability. So what is that age? Well, it's different with every child. Pastor Matthew doesn't know for certain when he was saved, but it was when he was very young. Some people can recall they were saved at the age of 6 and never deviated from following Jesus Christ. I've known other people who did not come to the salvation or the realization of their condition until they were in the 5th or 6th grade. To all the children here this morning, let me say something to you. When you reach the place in your life where you understand you are a sinner, when you understand that you're not right with God because of your sins, when you understand that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead to save you, you need to come to Christ and be saved. And teenager, that certainly means you've been accountable for some time. Accountable before God, it is time to yield to Him today. And parents, just because your children are young, do not assume they do not need to be saved. They need to know about Jesus and His claims on them even now. From the day they are born, keep on praying that God will save them at an early age. I had one parent who came to me saying that his preschooler had come to him saying he wanted to be saved. The parent acted wisely and questioned his child to see what he understood. He found out that his boy did not really understand what sin was. It was clear that the young child was interested, but not quite ready. At the same time, we've had one kindergartner from an outside family hear the gospel in a class at our church academy. The boy not only comprehended the gospel for himself, but he drew it out for his parents on paper about their need to be saved, and within a short time, by God's grace, they all were. So when children come to you asking about salvation, you should never put them off. Pray with them, direct them to Jesus as their Savior, and then parent them in His kingdom ways. So in conclusion, father and mother, do you want Jesus to touch your children? Do you regularly press the claims of Christ upon them? Do you constantly pray for them, for their salvation and walk with Christ? Do not be blasé about this. It is your duty. As to you who are teenagers and adults, always remember that Jesus looked at his disciples with their growing sophistication and their doctrinal knowledge, and he pointed to the little children and said, "You need to be like that. Receive the kingdom of God as a little child with simplicity and faith alone, in humility and dependence, and in awe of who Jesus is, our Savior and Lord." And be warned that if you refuse to do this, Jesus says, you shall never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Even though you may claim to be a Christian, you shall never be allowed entrance to heaven. So I ask you, have you come to Christ like a little child? Is it His grace alone that you rely upon? Give up your pride. Stop trusting yourself and your supposed goodness. you are not that good anyway, and you certainly will fail on your own. Trust Christ alone to save you, and submit to all aspects of your life to his control. Come humbly, come honestly, come owning your sin, come repenting, come entrusting yourself wholly to Christ to save you. Come like a little child. He will not turn you away. Now, there are some children here this morning who've expressed an interest in coming to Jesus. And there are some adults here, too, who are feeling the heat of the Holy Spirit, confronting them with their sin and calling them to surrender to Christ as Savior and Lord. If he's calling you today, yield to him. Entrust yourself to him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to surrender to Jesus and bow the knee to him who's seated on the throne of heaven. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day, we ask for your blessing, the kind of blessing that you bestowed upon these children, words of benediction and promise, of comfort and assurance that in you and in union with you and in faith in you, we have life eternal. For you will never leave us nor forsake us. Grant that we might be surrounded now by the assurance of your covenantal love, both now and forever. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.